In Exodus 13, verse 18, God's word says, "So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt." You know, when we ask God to deliver us, we should not complain about the methods he uses. Because God knows better than we what we need to face in order for that deliverance to be meaningful and complete. Each one of us, he has to deal with a different way. God is not a partial God. He's not an impartial God. He's not a God of partiality. But each of us is unique. And sometimes God has to leave, as I said to someone not too long ago, sometimes God has to leave us in the oven longer than others so that he could burn away anything that does not resemble him. Or sometimes God has to put some of us through a trial that may be, to us, greater than we can bear. But God will never put on us what we cannot bear. When the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt, there was a turning point on a number of fronts. One, there was a turning point for Moses because it was the end of his second 40-year stint, first 40 years in the land of Egypt. So he knew the land very well. He understood its political system. He understood its way of life. But the second 40 years, he was a shepherd in the wilderness, tending sheep. But he was about to meet a flock that was way more challenging than just sheep. And so God called him to the burning bush. And the burning bush was a turning point for Moses as well as for the children of Israel. In Exodus 3 and verse 7, the Lord said to Moses from the burning bush, and the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their task masters, for I know their sorrows." Why did God call us out? So many of us have dealt with sorrows that were unknown to others but known to God. We have been held by the taskmasters, whatever that may be in your life, the taskmasters of music or vice or worldliness, whatever the taskmaster was that held us. God knew that we desired to be free. But Moses didn't know that he was going to be the chosen one. And the Lord said to him in Exodus 3 and verse 10, "Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel," in what direction? Out of Egypt. You know the story. The Lord brought them out in a short event, but it took him 40 years to get Egypt out of them. Such is the case with many of us. When they testified about God's power to deliver, in Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 8, we read these words recorded to the after generation when they look back on God's deliverance. The generation that were children recalled in the book of Deuteronomy how God had led them. "So the Lord led us, so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a," say it together,
mighty hand.
"And with a what?" "An outstretched arm." "And with what?" "Great terror." "And with signs and wonders." The God that delivered Israel from Egypt is the same God that wanted to deliver Israel into Canaan. The God that delivered them from their taskmasters is the same God that wanted to deliver them to the one that will set them free. He brought them out with a mighty hand, and he will take them in with the same. God did it for them. God wants to do it for us.
Amen.
But he chose the wilderness as a place of refuge from Egypt. He chose the wilderness as the route from Egypt to Canaan. He chose the wilderness as a place of preparation. And the wilderness is a place of scarcity. Why would God choose the wilderness? To separate from them everything that Egypt possessed that could not be found in the wilderness. So it was not just taking them out of Egypt. The job was also taking Egypt out of them. And the wilderness was a fitting place that God chose, but the problem was Many of them could not find God in the wilderness. When the Egyptians began to pursue them, they focused on the pursuing army of the Egyptians, and they were afraid. Why? Because they couldn't find God in the wilderness. When God changed their diet to manna, they complained about this new diet because they couldn't find God in the wilderness. God provided for them every day, but they still could not find God in the wilderness. So much so to them that they blamed Moses for his leadership because they looked to a man. Why? Because they couldn't find God in the wilderness. And as I look over this story, I didn't say that God wasn't there. I just said they couldn't find him. And so many of us in our walk with Christ can't find God on our difficult days. We can't find God in the medical emergencies. We can't find God when finances are low, when the expectations don't meet the experiences. We can't find God. And the danger of Christianity today is we are so much closer to the promised land today, the danger is repeating what happened to the children of Israel, and that is losing God in the wilderness. Well, the question is, why do they lose God? Jeremiah brings out the reason in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. And here's why our hearts must be undivided. The Lord says, let's read this together. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with how much? All your heart. Amen. The devil aimed at their heart, not just their provision. Not just the hot days and the cool nights. He aimed at their hearts. Because the devil was not so much concerned that they came out. He couldn't stop them coming out. But he sure did work hard from keeping them from going in. Walking out of the wilderness is the beginning of the journey. Walking out of Egypt is the beginning of the journey. Walking into Canaan is the end of the journey. My brothers and sisters, we have not yet walked into Canaan. We are still in the wilderness. We've got to follow God in the wilderness. Amen. Well, the question is, how did they lose God in the wilderness? Let's go to Paul's resume in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to follow this on the screen. This is an eye-opener for every one of us. Paul recorded how they failed in following God in the wilderness. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 13, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud." How many of them? All passed through the sea, a symbol of baptism. "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." They wanted to come out, but they failed in making preparation to go in. In verse 6, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." How is it with you? "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." When Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, all the noise that he heard, thinking that they were just rejoicing, the Lord said, "No, that's the noise of revelry." That was the incident. Where 23,000 of them fell, they became immoral, corrupt, sexually immoral. They began to drink wine and began to get drunk. They were dancing and merrymaking when he came down from the mountain, 23,000 in one day. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. But it goes even deeper than that. And some thinking that complaining doesn't matter, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Why did Paul write this? Because we're still in the wilderness. Look at verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And what a startling verse. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And finally, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But can we read the rest together? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
Amen.
Can we praise God for that?
Yes.
You know, the servant of the Lord said in Isaiah 6:53, at the time of their deliverance from Egypt, the children of Israel ate the Passover supper while standing with their loins girded, coats tucked into their belts, shoes on, staff in their hands, and they ate in a hurry. They were told to celebrate in such a manner because of the event that was about to take place, deliverance from Egypt and their journey to Canaan. And today, as we partake of that bread, we also recognize that what God promised to them has also been promised to us.
Amen.
We're going to partake in the very same way as they were told to partake that day. And the Apostle Paul records this admonition. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and 24. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us all partake of the bread together. In the same manner, we are told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 25 to 29. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Let us partake of the cup together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we accept your broken body and your shed blood. You were broken, you were wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was borne by you, and by your stripes we were healed. When your blood was spilled on Calvary, atonement was made that our sins might be forgiven. And the day will come when our sins will be forever blotted out. But Father, we praise you and we thank you today that it's not that you were willing, but your love was so great that it couldn't be but willing. You're not a gracious God. You are God who is gracious. is merciful, is long-suffering. These are not traits you possess. This is who you are. And Father, we thank you today that you brought us out of Egypt. But Lord, today, convict our hearts that we may not fall in the wilderness. Whatever we're facing, whatever the trial may be, whatever the disturbance may be, whatever the irritation may be, whether in our homes, with our children, with our spouses, with our jobs, with our family members, Lord, may the enemy find no serpents or scorpions in the wilderness to cause us to fall before we make the promised land. And Father, for those of us that have stumbled in the wilderness, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the promise, a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up. Amen. And we get up by your power and by your grace. But Lord, let us examine ourselves that your grace will not be cheap grace to us. May we embrace your forgiveness and your redemption and know that every opportunity is to become more and more like you. We can see the gleams of the golden morning, but we're not there yet. May we choose to follow you in the remainder of this journey until the day our faith is made sight. In Jesus' name I pray, and God's people said, amen and amen. There comes a time when you have to get ready to leave. There comes a time when you have to make up your mind that I'm going in. I'm not going back. There comes a moment when you realize that not even the fiercest assault of the enemy can get you to give up because you see the finish line ahead. Come on, somebody, say amen. There comes a moment when you realize that you were born to be permanently free, and not even the darkest that the enemy throws at you can keep you from the light of deliverance, keeping your eyes fixed on the promised land. I heard a saying that goes this way, freedom is worth whatever it costs. Whatever distance one must travel to be free will seem in hindsight to be only a single step. You know, when they left Egypt, there was no fireworks. The only explosion that was taking place was in the hearts of those being set free. They were filled with joy that Christ had come to set them free. And so, as we are nearing the promised land, listen to these words, these inspired words. Christ Object Lessons, page 205 and paragraph 2. Listen. Do not listen to the enemy's suggestion to stay away from Christ until you are made better, until you make yourself better, until you are good enough to come to God. If you wait until then, you will never come. When Satan points to your filthy garment, repeat the promises of Jesus. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. Tell the enemy that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And make the prayer of David your own. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Why am I so emphatic today? Some are losing God in the wilderness because of financial hardship or relationship erosion or medical disappointment or lack of spiritual commitment. Some people are choosing not to follow God in the wilderness, and they're giving up. It's not easy, but it's worth it. God never said it would be easy, but he did say it'd be worth it. And when you don't lose heart, the day is coming. And I end with the words of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 26 and verse 2. I'm looking forward to the day when I could hear these words repeated in my ears. Open the gates.
Amen.
Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
Open the gates. That the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in.
Amen.
Open the gates.
Yes.
Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The angels echo back, the Lord, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And then he says again to the angels, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. And in the train of the King of Glory is Leon and Ricky and John and all of us. As we are streaming through time, the winds are being parted as he is saying, lift those gates. The nation that keepeth the truth is about to enter in. Open the gates. Don't give up now. Amen. Follow God in the wilderness. Yes. It's going to be hot. It's going to be cold. It's going to be tempting. It's going to be filled with everything to pull you back. Follow God in the wilderness. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. This is just a taste of what the days are going to be like, but oh, how beautiful it's going to be when Jesus comes again. Amen. Now, you know, no communion service would be complete without these words. Why do I read them every time? Because it starts with this phrase, Desire of Ages 660. These are the things we are never to forget. The love of Jesus with its constraining power is to be kept fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted this service that it may speak to our senses of the love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Christ. The union and love between brother and sister must be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus. And nothing less than the death of Christ could make his love efficacious for us. It is only because of his death that we can look with joy to his second coming. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this we must fix our faith. Looking upon the crucified Redeemer, we more fully comprehend the magnitude and the meaning of the sacrifice made by the majesty of heaven. Today, the plan of salvation is glorified before us. And the thoughts of Calvary awaken living and sacred emotions in our hearts. Praise to God and the Lamb will be in our hearts and on our lips. For pride and self-worship cannot flourish in the soul that keeps fresh in memory the scenes of Calvary. He who behold the Savior's matchless love will be elevated in thought. Elevated in what? Thought. Purified in heart. Transformed in character, he will go forth to be a light to the world, to reflect in some degree this mysterious love. And here's how it ends. The more we contemplate the cross of Christ, the more fully shall we adopt the language of the Apostle Paul when he said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I enter the world. I will follow thee. Yes. Four words that will make the difference between dying in the wilderness and opening and walking through the gates into that new Jerusalem. Father, may we say today and mean it by a passion, a desire, a commitment, I will follow thee. Yes. Lord, not because the road is smooth and easy and the days are so filled with flowers and roses, but in spite of the difficulty of our journey, I will follow thee. Yes. You walked the road of difficulty and hardship and rejection to get the gate opened. Yes. Why should we expect anything less? Lord, if we suffer with you, we shall reign with you. Amen. Weeping will endure for the night, but how beautiful it is when that morning comes and that gate is open. So, Lord, I speak to the hearts of those who are listening by your Holy Spirit. Don't give up. Yes. Don't lose God in the wilderness. Don't allow anything, financial, relational, or otherwise, say, I'm going to end my journey here. I don't like somebody in the church. I'm leaving. Lord, let us not look at others.
Yeah.
Let us look unto the author and finisher of our faith.
Amen.
And when this journey is done and we see the golden morning coming into view, we will know that this song has turned not into just words in a book, but a commitment in our hearts.
Yeah.
Keep us until that glorious day when our faith will become sight. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.